Luke chapter 3, and we begin the ministry of John the Baptist. Last time we looked at the setting and what was going on in the in that region, who was in charge, and what was the setting. And it says at the end of verse 2 that the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And we mentioned where that was, I believe, last time, down on the east side of Jordan, but just above the Dead Sea, so a little bit east of what is now of Jericho, which existed then. Jericho, by the way, is they can't make up their minds what they tell us it is. It's either Damascus or Jericho that are the oldest cities in the world. And so anyway, just a little bit east of there. And it says in verse 3, he came into all the country, he came into all the country round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, we'll probably spend all of our time just dealing with that. This is a Baptist church. And baptism, very clearly, if you didn't have any background, if you were to simply approach the scripture with an open mind and look at it objectively, you would understand that baptism is always by immersion, because that's what it is. The word means in Greek dip. It is used a few times for washing, but the washing was probably almost certainly done by dipping. That's what the word means. The reason we have the word baptize is the Greek word is baptizo. And what they did is, instead of translating it dip, they translated it. They just transliterated it. They created a new English word. And the reason they did that is because the translators were sprinkling. And it helps to avoid questions. If I'm not dipping, but I'm sprinkling, then people would read it and say, well, it says dip. Why aren't we dipping? And so they created the word baptize to avoid the problem. It means to dip. It is used for this ordinance. It is used, several times for washing. The people of the day would understand what this was all about. Now remember, this is before the church. And so did the Jews practice baptism? And the answer is yes. But not under the same circumstances that we do. At least not quite. We have the word proselyte several times in your New Testament. What's a proselyte? Somebody tell me what a proselyte is. Somebody besides Paul. Proselyte.
A convert.
All right, so you have a Gentile, a pagan, an idolater, who converts to Judaism. That man would be a proselyte. And he would go through several steps. They had a ritual for this. It's not in your Bible, but they came up with a ritual for this. And one of the parts of that was proselyte baptism. And they would immerse you with the idea of cleansing from, it had two ideas. One is the cleansing from sin, and the other idea is the death, burial, and resurrection can be hinted a little bit in there, but the idea of starting new, a fresh start. That I am forsaking my past and I'm starting anew. My wife and I, when we were in Jerusalem many years ago, they were in the Jewish quarter of the old city. Everything is very tight. There's only a couple of streets where you can drive a car, and I think you have to have a mini or something real little to get through some of these streets. And so most of the things are walking, and it's very tight. If you own a piece of property and you want to build a bigger house, you make it taller, but you can't really go taller. There's restrictions on how high it can be in the old city. So you go down. And so this doctor bought a piece of ground, a building, an old building, about the size of this room. And he wanted to expand his house. So he started going down. And it turned out that his basement was a great archaeological site. Because, hey, it's inside the old city. And it turns out that his house was sitting on top of Caiaphas's house. And it was, of course, this great big huge palatial thing. And one of the things that's in Caiaphas's house is a baptistry. because he was the high priest. He has to go through the ritual washings. Well, it wasn't this or stepping under the shower. It was a little baptistry. And there were steps going down into it. There was like five or six different steps going down into this thing. It wasn't very deep because what he'd do, you know, they have no running water. You got to bring it in with buckets. And so he would dip himself down in this thing. So they had baptistries. That whole idea was part and parcel of their culture. They understood the idea. And so when John was preaching a baptism of repentance, the people understood it. As you read the accounts of John in the Gospels, it says, I think it's in John, where it talks about him baptizing in a certain place because there was much water. Now, if I can just as easily use a squirt gun for baptism, I can baptize a lot of people. I mean, a lot of people. Hundreds, thousands of people with a bucket of water. But if I am immersing, there's a reason why he was by the Jordan. Because water, again, no running water. We're dealing with a relatively dry climate. And if you look at a map of Israel, there's not that much. The water is very localized. You have Jordan, you have the Dead Sea. Having been there, I wouldn't recommend getting baptized in the Dead Sea. If you put your hand, it's beautiful crystal. It's a blue lake. It looks gorgeous. The water is relatively clear. You can see through this slightly blue cast, turquoise colored water. Look down through, you can see the bottom, 3, 4, 5 feet down. And you think, boy, but there's no fish. There's no bugs. There's no nothing. And, my wife, I'm gonna confess. Yesterday, my wife bought me an apple fritter, and I enjoyed it. Now, an apple fritter is glazed with sugar. Imagine running an apple fritter through the glaze machine, letting it dry each time, letting it run through that about 50 times. That's what the rocks on the shores of the Dead Sea are like. Instead of being sugar, it's salt. Because anytime any wave laps up there and it splashes, it's very dry there. They only get a few inches of rain a year, usually. And so it dries. And you have this right along the shore. It's just thick coat of salt all over everything. If you dip your hand in the water, it feels like Crisco oil, or Wesson oil. But it looks so beautiful. But it's got so much mineral content and so much salt in it that almost nothing can live in it. The Jordan would be a place where they could baptize. There are a number of other streams, but most of the streams and quote-unquote rivers in Israel, Clark's Creek would be a big to-do over there, all right? The Jordan, they pull so much water out of the Jordan. That's where one of their primary sources for water. By the time it dumps into the Dead Sea, there's not much of it left. It's almost like the Colorado River. California keeps pumping water out of it, so by the time it flows into the Sea of Cortez, it's about as wide as this middle aisle. And the same thing, that's by the way, one of the reasons why if you look at modern maps, not the one in the back of your Bible, but modern maps, satellite pictures, of what the Dead Sea looks like today, the water level keeps dropping because they keep taking the water out that flows into it. And so the water level keeps getting lower and lower and lower. I mean, it's dropped by scores of feet in the last 50 years or so. So John is baptizing. He's baptizing by Jordan where there's ample water. Also, look at the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. You know, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Here the guy is traveling through the desert. Do you think he has a canteen or two? Almost certainly. So why do I have to wait till there's a bunch of water for me to be baptized if sprinkling is going to do it? It has to be by immersion. The word means that. Everything in the context means that. And once we get to the book of Acts, when the church starts there in Acts chapter 2, everything thereafter in your New Testament, you only see believers being baptized. Faith precedes baptism. And you never see anywhere in the Bible infants being baptized. It doesn't exist. So, I'm going to chase this one for a little while. So here's the question. Where did infant baptism come from? Why is it that the vast majority of people that wear the tag Christian baptize babies? Okay, let's go back about 1800 years. 1800 years. One of the first heresies to come into the church was baptismal regeneration. That baptism washes away my sins. That I need to be baptized to be saved. Now that's not biblical. But that was one of the first errors to come into the church. And it became the dominant view by about 350 or so. Maybe even earlier than that, depending on where you were in the world. And so if baptism saves me, by the way, they're still immersing. The Russian Orthodox Church still immerses. They immerse babies. Put their finger over his nose and his mouth and put them down. Not in your head. Okay. If baptism saves me, then let's do it as quickly as possible. As early as possible. Don't want to risk this. So as soon as possible, we're going to baptize that baby. Make sure they're on their way to heaven. So one heresy leads to another. Now, sprinkling and pouring came into play early on because of convenience. Because sometimes immersion, you had somebody that wanted to get baptized and maybe they were ill, maybe there was some physical problems, whatever the case may be, and maybe they couldn't be immersed because of the circumstances. And so instead of saying, I'm sorry, God understands and we're not going to be able to do it, what they would do is they would cheat. And they would pour or sprinkle and say, okay, good enough. But the whole idea of baptism saves is why we started, why they started baptizing infants. Now, let's jump forward 1,000 years. 1,600 years. We have the Reformation. Now, I admire the Reformers. When you consider that they were starting from scratch, they didn't have anybody teach them. They had the Bible. And they were trying to figure it out by reading the Bible. They didn't have teachers. You had the Catholic Church. The whole idea of a Baptist lineage where you always had the pockets of the truth is garbage. If you read the little booklet, Trail of Blood, and you look at their little fold-out chart in the back, a lot of those groups that they claimed to be part of their heritage were anti-Trinitarian heretics, and some of them didn't immerse either. They're just looking for a lineage, but it's not true. It's fabricated history. It's not true. So the Reformers didn't have anybody to teach them. And also, all of the Reformers, because virtually, 99.9% of the people in that day, were all Catholic. So they are coming from this Catholic background with a Catholic mindset. These guys had been, for the most part, priests themselves. And so they're coming with that training, that background, that baggage. And they read and study, and Luther is reading Galatians, and the just shall live by faith, and all of a sudden this big light comes on, and he recognizes that salvation is by grace through faith. Whoa! That isn't what the church teaches. And so, of course, we have the big argument, and this builds into the Reformation. They got salvation right, and that whole idea spread. Calvin and his folks, and there was a number of other groups that did the same thing, they got the salvation by grace through faith. They understood that. What they didn't get was the nature of the church. Church is still an organization, not an organism. They didn't get the doctrine of end times. Now the Catholic Church had their theology and their Christology right. The Reformers set aside tradition, at least in theory, and said, sola scriptura, it's only the Bible. Nice claim, but they still held onto a lot of baggage. Because they couldn't bring themselves to let go of infant baptism. It was so important before that they couldn't let go of it. Now again, they did some great things And a lot of us, I have come across lots of people that you grew up Catholic, you grew up Presbyterian, I know a guy who was a church planter in Grand Rapids. Grand Rapids is Reformed Church Central. And all these, you know, with baptizing the infants, but they were still preaching the gospel. This guy went to go start a Baptist church there, and he'd have these very conservative Reformed people saying, oh, at least, wow, fantastic, a Bible-preaching pastor. I'm going to go to this church. When it came to baptism, they had a hard time with us because that's their parentage, their background. So if I'm going to insist that salvation is by grace through faith alone, that I am saved by putting my trust in Jesus as my personal Savior from sin, but I'm also going to continue to baptize infants, why am I baptizing infants? If it doesn't save them, if it doesn't wash away their original sin, then why am I still doing it? All right, I was talking to Matt this morning. If you hold to an error, whatever it might be, a biblical error, the implications of that error multiply. This is a good, by the way, this is a good cue or a good clue that a position is wrong because it lends itself to additional errors. I'm holding on to infant baptism, but it doesn't save, but I'm still holding on to infant baptism. So why am I holding on to infant baptism if I don't have any place in the New Testament where infants are baptized? Honest to goodness, I'm not making this up. Covenant theology does not deal with the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, or the New Covenant. Covenant theology deals with something else. It frankly deals with a covenant that doesn't exist in the Bible. What they did is they looked at what God did with Abraham and what God did with Moses, that what was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant that was carried over into the Mosaic covenant? What was the sign of the covenant?
Circumcision.
How old are they when they get circumcised?
8 days.
Babies! They bring them into the covenant by circumcision. So what we're going to do is we're going to equate baptism with circumcision that brings them into the covenant and gives them a leg up on salvation. Doesn't save them, but it gives them sort of a foot in the door. Honest to goodness, that's what it's all about. This is why you have to, and people who are really, really strong on this will say that unbaptized infants, if they die, go to hell. But a baptized baby gets to go to heaven. So it's backdoor baptismal regeneration. Is that in the Bible anywhere? So I'm creating theology to justify an error that I won't let go of, and I create more errors, which create more errors, and you see how it goes. The people here did not have that problem. We have inherited this problem. It's a problem that is 1,500 years old and hasn't gone away. Understand that most of what goes under the guise of Christianity holds to a whole bunch of errors, and most of those errors, the vast majority of them, are very, very old. If the Reformers had not just found out that salvation is by grace through faith, but they had gone back and said, hey, and this is wrong, and we need to do this because the Bible says this, and hey, look at this too. If they had gone through that, we wouldn't have these problems. They did a lot of good, but they brought a lot of baggage along with them, and we still bear that baggage today. So John was preaching, all that, by the way, dealing with John the Baptist. By the way, again, I was baptized by a guy named Charles Whitfield, who was baptized by a guy named Tom Malone. I don't know who baptized Tom. And I don't know my Baptist pedigree going back, because it doesn't matter. And I don't have to have a Baptist pedigree. I just have to do what the Scripture has to say. There's no place where it says I have to be baptized by so-and-so, by so-and-so, by so-and-so, by so-and-so, going back all the way to John the Baptist. That's a bunch of nonsense. And there are Baptists that insist on that kind of thing. But that's not in the Bible either. Because what we do is we have a tendency to swing. Oh, we got to fix this problem, so we're going to do this. And you go way past biblical truth in your swing. Folks, when you come across something that isn't right, just fix it. Just fix it. Don't swing the other way. Just fix the problem. Just fix it. Because we end up creating more problems when we swing. And if you learned anything this morning, take that one with you. Hold your nose. We're going to quit here because I can't go into repentance because that's going to take as much time as this. Yeah, this is the first one. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, may we do what your word has to say. May we simply obey what the Bible says and not get fixated on traditions and an overreaction to error. May we fix what's broken. May we cleave to your word. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.